in John 21, it's a glorious ending to not only John's gospel, but the four gospels all together. And we have several very interesting short phrases quoted by the Savior. We have them in English, and they are each three words long. And so I've titled this little Bible study or inspirational message, Three Little Words. And interestingly, none of the words are very long. Rebecca just learned the longest word in the English language was 47 letters long. It's a medical term. But we have some very short words here, just three and four letters long, in John 21. So what we'll do is we'll read, beginning here, and verse number 3, read verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 as our opening scripture. Why don't we stand as we read from the Word of God these first few verses. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time we're about to have in your word, and how you not only speak to us from it, but you do feed us with it. You nourish our souls. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would do all that he would in our lives now, and that you would accomplish in each life the things that you aspire to. And may we be willing and allow you to do just that, not just for this short moment, but as we go out. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You can be seated. Three little words. We're going to look at actually five phrases consisting of three little words. The first one was tucked away in verse number 6 that we last read. Cast the net. So this speaks of evangelism. And, you know, Jesus was always training his disciples to do great things. Something I just learned this week is that Jesus only said, Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, to the fishermen, Simon, Peter, James, and John. Now, he may have said, Come, follow me, to the others, but he did not say to them, I will make you fishers of men, because they weren't fishers. So he put that illustration in their own mind that as they caught multitudes of fishes, that now they're going to catch multitudes of people. In fact, that was every fisherman's dream, is for the big catch. And we know that today all over the world. Every man likes to come home and boast or have his photograph taken with this really large fish. You're looking to catch meat. You don't want to come home with minnows, the little things. You want to come home with a big catch. And Jesus showed them how to get the big catch. He would tell them which side of the net, the ship to let down the net, because he has the all-seeing eye. And as we think about the church's mission, that is to go out into the sea of nations and win the lost, we're reminded of our great mission calling of evangelism. Within the word evangelism, you have the word evangel, which is comes from the Greek word that means good news. And so, in this day, we think of an evangelist as someone that travels to various cities and churches and whereas a pastor somehow is not an evangelist, or in many ways a missionary is an evangelist because he's one taking the good news. But we're all evangelists if we're saved. That is, we are messengers of the good news. So you see, over the course of time, I believe it started with the Catholic Church, or the organized church, maybe organized is not the right word, the Roman Church, where the leadership began to lord over the flock, and they said, you know, we're the clergy and you're the laity, and they separated it, meaning that the laity had to do what the clergy said, etc., or that the clergy was the one giving out the word, the laity was the one receiving the word, but that is not the case. We are all to give out the word. We are all to cast our nets. And sometimes it's just one of those little tiny nets. If you've ever seen someone, a fisherman that's about to do some fishing, he throws his little net out and tries to, or his little small net on a handle, and he tries to catch a few small fish in order for to use his bait to catch larger fish. So Jesus may have us casting out a little tiny net on a handle, or a medium-sized net, or a large net. And so it's not for us to decide what we catch with our nets. We just need to take the net that the Lord has given us and use it. And the opportunities really abound so much. We often miss them. We're just not looking for them. But as we go out to win the lost, sometimes they're right in our own family. Sometimes we even think some of the family members are saved. And we should never treat someone as saved unless we're sure they are, or unless we get the assurity from them. But as we win the lost, we're reminded that God is with us. You see, just as Jesus was there with them, bringing in that great catch of fish, off at a distance, he had to actually raise his voice to reach them a short ways out, but he's not always right under our feet, as it were, or, you know, bumping into us, but he's just over around the corner peeking, as it were. You know, we look around and we just cannot see Jesus. We cannot see the great evangelist, the great Messiah. We can't see it, but he's there. He might even be sitting on a park bench, eating a pear. Jonathan loves pears. Might be eating an apple. The thing is, we don't need to worry because we cannot see him. Does not mean he's not there. He is with us. We had that promise. You see, the disciples were there busy fishing, and they didn't even notice the man on the banks. He just looked like anyone else. And so, you know, Jesus does not always show himself in some divine way, but we can be assured he is with us in our efforts of evangelism. Not only is he with us, he will direct us. He told the disciples, cast the net on the right side. Perhaps that's because they had cast on the left side. And you know they didn't argue. It was already morning time. They were about ready to quit anyway, but with sun up, the fish see the net and they won't swim into it. But they cast on the right side and they caught the multitude. And so he will direct us also. And you know, as we go out, we don't have to be 100% sure we're doing what the Lord wants us to do. If we pray like we do tonight on Wednesday night, Lord, guide us as we give out books to Jewish people, literature, gospel tracts to others, is that we've already yielded ourselves to him. Our hands and feet, our ears and our eyes are saying they're yours. Use us as you see. He guides us. Every footstep, he guides us. We don't feel someone pushing us, you know, but he's guiding us. Little do we know. What we're doing is giving him credit to have his will and way with us and to be the great Lord of the harvest. We must never forget he is Lord of the harvest. And we do need to inquire with him what to do, how to go about doing it, and then just yield to him as he does so. He told me to cast the net January 2009, 2 years ago, write this book on Joseph. I spent the next 8 weeks. I didn't say, God, you know, did you know it's summertime? January, I'd like to be outside. God stuck me indoors in a beautiful Sydney summer for 8 weeks, writing a book for Jewish people. Well, then for the next 9 months, I battle with a slow publisher who finally runs off with more than $4,000. He basically ran off with my net. I could not fish. And then another year goes by, and I find myself in Melbourne, and then I find myself with someone putting a $5,000 check in my hand. Basically, they gave me a net, said, here's your net. I went and ran and got the books published just a week before I met the publishers. I just, by accident, they were just down the street. Messianic publishers. And then, so here comes a $5,000 check and I'm off and running. I don't even have to go look for a publisher. I've already found it. And so that was just God's little sign to me saying, get ready, get ready. And then I turn around next week and there's the money. Next thing I know, I've got the net. And the fellow was out there yesterday helping me put out books, a Jewish believer, and he got to liking it. And wants to come back again. He liked the fishing. He liked casting out the net. And he says, you know, this is kind of expensive. I said, it's no problem. I said, the money was given to me. So when we're given, when the church is given a net, we use it. But someone, now we just talked about a big net. Someone sent me a very small net, one of those little nets on a handle, you know, that you scoop up the minnows with. He sent it to me from the U.S. a couple of months ago. It's a little tiny book about the size of the palm of your hand. And it says on the outside, why Jesus died, and you open it up and you're looking at yourself in a mirror, and it gets the funniest expressions out of people because that's why Jesus died for you. And they open this up and they get a shock, and it's a great icebreaker. And I've just made a little pocket in there with a tract, and I tell them to take the tract and read it. And so Jesus may give us a large net at times. With others, he may give us a small net. He may give us both, but we cannot. We're just responsible to use the net he's given us. We are responsible to catch the net. What comes up when we draw it up? That's up to the Lord of the harvest. Now, looking at the next set of three little words, we'll read verses 7 through 14. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat on to him, for he was naked, meaning he didn't have all his clothes on, but he had on his undergarment, his tunic. But he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and laid fishes thereon and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. But I'll finish reading. And none of them, that's our next three words, come and dine. We'll come back to this in just a second. So we look at this. This is another command. He commanded them to cast the net. Now he says, come and dine. Simple, simple, simple. And fishermen love to cast the net. And if you love God and read your Bible and pray, you kind of just want to go out and cast the net into the sea. And once again, if you love the Lord and you're reading your Bible and praying, you love to dine at his table. You don't have to be called twice. Nobody in our house really ever has to be called twice to come and eat. It's just something you're ready to do. But these fishermen had worked hard all night, and they were tired and hungry. So they needed rest and food. So when we think of dining with Jesus, the Bible is the food and prayer is the conversation, and sitting still at the table before him is our rest. And so he goes on to say there in verse 12, the scripture says, and none of the disciples dared ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. We'll come back to that last verse in just a moment. He gives them bread and fish. He gives them two forms of meat. As a matter of fact, they did not have meat in every meal in the Middle East. It was considered a feast if you had meat, because there was bread and vegetables. But he gives them bread and fish. Just like when he multiplied the loaves and the fish for the multitude, here he is doing it again. Is providing bread and fish. He was nourishing them, and he wants today to nourish us spiritually. And often we read our Bibles, but we're just not nourished by it. But we need to pray. You pray before you open the Bible. Pray before you read it. And say, Lord, show us things out of your word and help me to digest it. Help me to take it in. Help for it to have its effect. Because often we read, but we don't like what we read. And last night we had trouble getting Dave to eat his green stuff on his plate. And I told him, it's not a part of a lizard, and then that really turned him off. That's why he had the green stuff in his mouth, and he just really flipped out. It was too much. He couldn't handle it. But we're like that with the Bible sometimes. We know it will nourish, it will do its job, but we don't want to take it in. But we must take the Word of God in, and it will nourish us spiritually. Sometimes we need the sweet stuff, sometimes we need the salty stuff, sometimes we need the spices or whatever. Sometimes it all comes together. Sometimes food comes in the form of medicine. But we need to take it in. It nourishes the body. Jesus wants to nourish us spiritually. He wants to fellowship with us. That's what you do at a table. You fellowship. It's the most wonderful time of day. That you just sit down and you sit across the table with a friend or family member, and it becomes a wonderful thing. No one likes to eat alone. Even my cats do not like to eat alone. They it's so funny. You come down the stairs and they run right to their bowl and there's food in it, and they just want you to watch them eat. It's just natural to want to be at a table with someone. And Jesus wants to fellowship with us, and he did it all the time through his ministry, going to people's houses, being invited to people that didn't like him. They even invited him to eat, but he went to. There's always, the scriptures are full of these times that mentions meals, which in the Middle East were not eaten at tables, but were eaten on carpets, reclining. So he wants to nourish us. He wants to fellowship with us, and then he wants to encourage us. Verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. He showed himself. It so encourages us to see the Lord in a mighty way. I mentioned in that devotion earlier about walking through the valley, and that at seasons in a believer's life, the valley becomes carpeted with these rose-red lilies. And then the Savior says of himself, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. Is that you see him as the one in the midst of all this great big open valley cast over with shadows, that all of a sudden the light springs on the scene, and the flowers are unfold before us. And so that's what he does. He encourages us so much through ministry. But you know, if he just did this in such a manifest way all the time, we would just get used to it. So it comes in seasons, and he comes just at the right time to encourage us. So what did the psalmist say in Psalm 23? In the valley experience, the valley of the shadow of death, he says that thou preparest a table before me. That God says, come and dine while you're in the midst of this shadowy valley. And so the Lord wants us engaged in casting the net of evangelism. He wants us to come and dine. We see that in Bible study and prayer. And then he wants us to feed his sheep. And that deals with discipleship. And we'll read that in verses 15, 16, and 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Peter saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he goes through this process and repeats it three times. In fact, verse 17, it says Peter was grieved because he said it unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And Peter said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And what did Jesus say unto him? Feed my sheep. He wants us casting the net and bringing in those from the world. But we cannot just leave them like that. We have to disciple them. So Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. He couldn't say feed my fishes. It just wouldn't work, would it? You catch fish and then you eat them. You don't feed them and let them grow bigger. You just eat them. But he had to see, as he was drawing Peter away from catching fish, he was drawing him to catching sheep, quite literally. And that's what shepherds do. They have to run after sheep and catch them from time to time. Not just the bad ones, but they all tend to, the flock, spreads out a little, and he has to bring them back in. So he's now gearing him up to, cast a net around his sheep to bring them in. You don't cast net around sheep, but you know what I'm saying metaphorically. He brings them in. They have different ways of doing that. They pitch rocks and it'll scare the sheep on that side, and they run back towards the fold and so forth. But he wants us to gather them in and to disciple them. One of our Bible college instructors was in Scotland during his term as a missionary. And they actually had to pray for the Lord just to stop the harvest. So many people were getting saved. They were so strong on discipleship that they saw the great need. And believe me, God is as much concerned with discipling sheep as he is, claiming them for his own. They need discipling. And so they wanted to be able to disciple these new believers, because that we've all seen what happens when people get saved and they don't get discipled, is that it's no time before you can't discern the difference between them and a lost person. Nothing ever happens to them. So he wants us to be in the business of discipleship. On Matthew 28, the last verses there, verses 19 and 20, Jesus gives the great commission, saying, go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So discipleship involves teaching. Teaching involves explanation and answering questions. So when Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep, he wants us to spend quality time with them and to make the bond of family and bond of community, that as the sheep are brought in, they need to know that they are part of this fold. They are not to be out on their own. And that's why Jesus told the parable of any shepherd that goes after that one stray sheep, is that it needs to be with the fold, that it works together all for the better. And he wants us to teach them the things that will help them, the newborn souls. He wants them to grow and to function properly as a believer and to flourish. It's not, we want children not just to grow, our children. We try to make sure they get good things to eat and good education, because we want them to grow, we want them to function, but then one day we want them to flourish, and that's why we teach them Christian values, also life values. Is that you need to, the greatest lessons in life are people lessons, and we must train newborns how to go back and live in the world without being influenced by the world. And so Jesus gave us that great verse, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and he gave that to John, and John gave that to us. And we find ourselves quoting that verse all the time when we feel being influenced. You see, the Bible disciples us every day that we open it and read it. We're being discipled by the Holy Spirit. He's the great evangelist and the great discipler. But just as a newborn babe has to be held before it can walk, 11 months, 10, 11, 12 months is when the baby takes its first step. So we have this time with newborn believers that they need discipleship. And most churches have a little 6 or 8 week program, but I've heard of people being discipled for 3 years. Is the fact that if you go to Bible college, do you know what Bible college is? It is the ABCs for gospel preachers. or Sunday school teachers or anybody. You think you know a whole lot about the Bible, you could be saved for 10 years, and you go into a Bible college and you go, wow, was I stupid? Is that you just start learning all these things, you go, wow, I can't believe it. So the point is not just newborn believers need discipling, but at various stages in our life, we all need discipling as we grow in the faith and be led on to greater things. You see, the school of the prophets was not for babies, but these were grown-ups. These were kids 18 years old that had become, as they are called in Hebrew, bakur, a ripe one. They're no longer hanging on to their family. They're letting go of their family, and they're going out, and they would go to the school of the prophets. Now, what do you think they learned for the past 18 years? They learned Psalms and all portions of Scripture from the books of Moses, being able to sing Scripture in Hebrew. They could quote Scripture from memory, from Psalms, and they know so much about the Bible, but they're just beginning another education altogether. So there's levels in education. So we don't need to ever say, whether it's 6 weeks, 8 weeks, or a year, or 2 years, or 10 years, that we've been disciples. Discipleship is a lifelong process. As I study biblical customs, and I've studied it in reality, probably 22 years, but intensely now for about 7 years, this past year, I feel like I was just getting started. Is that there's levels in this learning, and the thing is, there's always so much more to learn, but Jesus thought it important to repeat 3 times to Peter to feed his sheep, that as they went out under the power of the Holy Spirit, winning souls, that they were told not to leave them, just like that. Paul, what did he do? After he, you know, went to one city and had some little small revivals, some cities he didn't win any people, he had to go to the next one. But he stayed in these cities as long as they would be discipled. He'd stay for a few months in Ephesus. I think he stayed 2 years. And he would even return and see what was going on. And that he was very concerned about discipleship. And in the Hebrew world, the rabbis, they made their disciples, and they didn't do it in a few years. They picked a student at age 12 and basically had him at least to age 18 for 6 full years. They taught this person. And then it would go on to another school perhaps at age 18. But discipleship is very important. And no one ever masters the Bible. They only, maybe one person knows more than another, but no one has really scratched the surface of what's in the Bible. So we owe it to the Lord to always be learning to be His disciple and then teaching others. As Paul said, able to teach others. So we all need to be that. And then the next phrase he said, follow thou me in verse 21. Well, we'll read verses 18 and 19. I made a mistake. 18 and 19. Verily I say unto thee, he's talking to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And he's speaking of crucifixion. Then spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. So here he's been talking to Peter about feeding his sheep, and then tells him he's going to die by crucifixion. Peter understood that. And then he says, follow me. So as we look at this fourth phrase, follow thou me, it involves living by faith. When we follow Jesus, we please him. When we follow Jesus, we allow Him opportunity to fulfill His will in our lives. And when we follow Him, we set the example for other believers, even new believers. So it's very important to follow Him. So what He's saying is, you're going to have to follow Me by faith. Yes, He told him, you will be old when this happens. So he didn't have to worry about dying anytime soon. That was gracious of the Lord. If he hadn't have said that, he would have always been in fear everywhere he went that he was going to die very soon. But we are to live by faith. We're to be involved in evangelism, Bible study and prayer, discipleship, living by faith. And then lastly, we are to be patiently waiting. In verse number 21, to get the context, Peter asked Jesus in verse 21, "What shall this man do?" In other words, Jesus prophesied that Peter would be very old before he would die. Now Peter wants to know about his other pet, John. Jesus, verse 22, saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry or wait till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." So he's still talking to Peter, saying, "Follow me. Don't get caught up with him." In other words, you're going to live to be an old age before you die. How about if he never dies until I return? In other words, but then the scripture goes on to say that Jesus did not say that he wouldn't die. He says, "What if? What if he doesn't die?" And he gets to live without seeing death. See, there was that promise that Jesus could return in their generation. See how Jesus worded that? He didn't lie. He did not lead them in the wrong direction. He just said, "What if he lives to see my return?" See the big if? So that's held out to every generation, that if he didn't come in that in our parents' generation, he could come in our generation or our children's generation. So looking at this phrase, "till I come," involves our patient waiting. We don't need to get distracted. It says in verse 23, "Then went this saying abroad." So the news began to scatter. Oh, Jesus will come back before John dies. So, you know, it's kind of a distraction. And that's happened time and again, people saying that the Lord's coming when he is promising a date. So if we wait patiently, we won't get distracted. If we wait patiently, we won't get disillusioned. There in the middle of verse 23, "Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die." So for a minute they got disillusioned that, oh, Jesus is coming back before John can die. So all eyes are going to be on John. That's not right. All eyes are to be on Jesus. And then if we wait patiently, we won't get disoriented. End of verse 23, Jesus says to Peter, "What is that to thee?" Peter could have been disoriented that he would have to face his death, and whereas John gets to live forever without dying. And you begin to get disoriented. We do this today. We look at people and they go, "Well, why do bad things happen to me but not to them?" Or, you know, and we get disoriented and self-focused. But if we just keep our eyes on the Lord and patiently waiting, everything will pan out. And it only pans out if God is your great protector and provider. So those are three little words, five of them: cast the net, come and dine, feed my sheep, follow thou me, and wait or tarry till I come. Let's stand and pray, and we'll ask the Lord's help to do these five things. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the amazing words of John, that you gave him a special heart, and his gospel is so unique, not in the things that Jesus did, but in the things that he said. Thank you, Lord, for giving us these scriptures, Lord. We pray that you would help us with our evangelism, to be sharing our faith more, and that we pray that you would help us with our Bible reading and prayer, our table time with you, our alone time with you, our special fellowship time with you. That's so important for you as it is for us. And then help us with discipleship. There's always others, children, family members, whether they're younger or older, there's always someone to share the good word with. And help us, Lord, living by faith as we get caught up in circumstances and we live by sight instead. And then help us with patient waiting, Lord, because we all want our situations to change. Some of us are losing our hair. Some of us are losing our jobs. Some of us are losing our minds. But we cannot lose faith, and we cannot lose our salvation. And we rejoice in that evermore, and pray that you would just help us in the meantime to wait patiently, not to get distracted, disillusioned, or disoriented about life circumstances, but just to wait patiently, because eternity is forever, and this is just a drop of water in a great ocean, Lord, compared to eternity, and then more. And so help us to focus on those glorious days ahead and taking other souls with us while there's an opportunity. And we pray that your Spirit will help us. In Jesus' name, Amen.